Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, take an opportunity to do so right away. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, there are some particularly good articles in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. But in addition to that, there are book reviews, and one in particular caught my attention. It's titled, The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. It's written by Philip Pullman. He's the British author, well known for his book, The Golden Compass, which became a blockbuster movie as well. And he has an axe to grind with the church, primarily the Catholic Church, but no doubt the Eastern Orthodox Church as well. And in addition to that, the church in general. He also has a very specific target. His target is children. He wants children to lose all hope of things eternal. And so he writes his books in such a way that they captivate the minds of children, impressionable children who end up thinking that the Bible is full of fiction, full of myth, and even fraud. In The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ, he makes a dichotomy between Jesus and Christ. It's the old twin theory. Jesus Christ has an identical twin born in Bethlehem. And Christ, who is the twin of Jesus, is enlisted by the religious leaders to help write down the events in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is the premise of the story, because that becomes the source for the Gospels. And so we recognize that the Gospels are not based on truth, but rather founded on fiction. Now, the kind of story that Philip Pullman is telling here is nothing new. I wrote about it in my book, Resurrection, Hugh Sconfield's theories with respect to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the twin theory. This is old hat, but it is repackaged for the consumption of particularly children. And the catch is historical fiction. Historical fiction uses the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions, and it's captivating. It grabs you. As the author of our book review, Craig Hazen, says, hysterical fiction is the more appropriate moniker for what Philip Pullman has done. Why am I telling you this? Simply to say that you, as a believer, particularly you as a Christian parent, need to exercise discernment skills. Be so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And that is the purpose of the Christian Research Journal. It's one more reason that you should subscribe. You can do so again in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. To ask your questions today, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Amber, listening on the web in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Amber.
Hi. I had a question. My question is about family size. My husband and I are seeking God about our family. We have two children, and we have had two miscarriages. And I was wondering about the scriptural basis for guidance about expanding or not expanding your family. We've read the scriptures about being fruitful and multiplying, and just wondering if those are commands or blessings, or just where do we go in the scripture about our growing family or not growing our family.
Well, we are called to be fruitful and multiply. That is certainly true. And there are imperatives in which we should consider a child more important than a Cadillac. In other words, there are principles that should guide our family planning, and those principles ultimately reside in the sovereignty and the providence of God, recognizing that God is control of all things, and therefore we should trust in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. But that is not to say that birth control may not be used for reasons of health or financial stewardship. But it is to say that birth control should never be employed out of a purely selfish motive. And I think that's the issue. And if birth control is used, you need to be very careful that you're using birth control methods that do not destroy an embryo. Because from a Christian perspective, and now from a scientific perspective, while an embryo doesn't have fully developed personality, it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, to destroy a conceptus or an embryo is to destroy human life. So we need to be very careful if we go the route of birth control that we do not use birth control means that actually kill a human being.
Okay, my husband and I don't use hormonal birth control, so we're definitely online with that, but we're just seeking God about just growing our family, you know, how many, how far to go. You know, I just recently had a miscarriage, so I'm just really seeking God about whether or not, you know, we should have more kids.
Well, as the father of 12 children, I'm probably hardly the person to ask that question, but, you know, one of the things that I've recognized over time is that one of the greatest joys of my life is having a large family. If I had been left to my own devices, I probably would not have wanted to have a large family. My wife always wanted to have a large family, and now I'm very grateful that we do have a large family. My older kids have become my best friends, kids that I can do a whole lot with, enjoy, learn through and with, travel with. And I've always found that God provides the necessary means. And I think a lot of people who try to limit birth oftentimes end up doing things that wouldn't happen anyway, which is to say, you never know how many kids you can have one way or the other. And ultimately, from a biblical perspective, it is God that opens and closes the wound. And from my own personal conviction, life is a special category, and therefore, while I think that our actions matter, I'm pretty convinced that it is God that opens and closes the womb, and a lot of people that are trying to prevent births might not be able to have those births in the first place.
Yeah, that's totally true. I've been there. Okay, well, thank you so much. I really, really appreciate your show and appreciate what you do.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jamie listening in London, Ontario, Canada on Sirius 161. Hi, Jamie.
I hear you all the time talking about reading the Bible for all it's worth. It seems to lose me. Like, I try and read my Bible the best of my ability, but how is it reading it for all it's worth? What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean that you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Sirius 161.
So I think it's critical that you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. In fact, I put together a little flip chart on that very issue. It's titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's memorable keys to understanding what God has said. We say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and that is true. But if, in fact, God has spoken These are God's words. The attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that means you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've alliterated this. I've also made it easy to remember using the acronym LITES. So I talk about the literal principle. What does that really mean? It means that the Bible is literature, and we need to read the Bible as literature. It's inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And as literature, we pay attention to form or genre. We pay attention to figures of speech. For example, the Bible is using hyperbole. We want to recognize it as such. If the Bible is giving us a historical narrative, we read it differently than if we read apocalyptic literature and have to take into account the kinds of metaphors and figurative speech that the Bible is using. So okay. the LITES acronym will really help you in having a memorable grid by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. And again, the flip chart, Memorable Keys to Understanding the Bible, is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Master the Principles of Biblical Interpretation in Minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. The easiest way to get it is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Lori listening on KTAA in Gary, Texas. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm having a lot of trouble with the Christians being so judgmental about other people and their beliefs. And I wanted to ask you if you thought the parable of the tares and the wheat, where Jesus said, you know, the tares came up and they said, do you want us to pull those up? And he said, no, you'll tear up the wheat. Wait and let the master separate them. And do you think that we could apply that to some of those questions, like about gays in the church and Muslim people and other religions that we don't agree with?
Well, certainly there's going to come a time in which God separates the wheat and the tares. But here's the principle. To your point, we are called to be those who judge, but not those who judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Jesus Christ denounces hypocritical judgment in no uncertain terms in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Jesus Christ teaches us to judge. But when we judge, we are called to use a right standard or a right measure. So we are not to be judgmental in a hypocritical sense, but we are to make right judgments. Therefore, with respect to Muslims, the first issue you brought up, it's important for us to recognize where Islam deviates from the historic Christian faith, so that we can use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and goodness of God with another lost soul of Adam, which is to say, someone that desperately needs to know the gospel. So we love the person, and our love is manifest in that we are prepared always. We are ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And so in that regard, we're not being those that are always judgmental, but those who are motivated to be ambassadors, to reach someone with the gospel that will absolutely revolutionize their life. I can tell you this for certain, and this is not based on my opinion, but based on the Bible. And the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I can tell you that every single Muslim, like any single garden variety pagan, has a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus Christ can fill. And therefore, to not be prepared means that we are not loving our fellow inhabitant of the planet in the way that we're called to in Scripture.
All right. Okay, and in my church sometimes, you know, like for a food basket or maybe some help, but they want to pick someone they think deserves it. And I think, well, the fact that they're hungry or the fact that they're, that means they deserve it because they're humans like we are. But are we supposed to just give to Christians?
No, I think that we are supposed to give of our time, talent, and treasure in many different ways. Certainly, we want to help those within the body of Christ. Not only do we want to do that, we should do that, because when we are baptized, we're baptized into a body, and each member needs the other member, as delineated in Romans chapter 12. But we're also to reach out with our time, talent, and treasure and impact the world by giving a cup of cold water or a piece of bread in the name of Jesus Christ. We earn the right to share the gospel. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions. To call in your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you've heard Hank Hanegraaff interview outstanding contributing writers to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. Well, now we've put the best of these interviews from 2010 into one exciting audio CD. For your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Answer the accusation often raised by militant atheists that the killing of the Canaanites was God's ethnic cleansing. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact. To order The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. But don't change the station. Hank will be right back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org.
Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to do a little something different right now, and that is to offer those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. So if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can join online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, CRI also, for your one-time gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But we do need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We fell short last month, and we had to subsidize last month because we fell short. We can't do that many months in a row. So please join, stand with us. We need you as part of the team. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wyatt, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Wyatt.
Hey, I was just wanting to know, when King David, during his reign, was he the chief priest of his kingdom?
No, he was actually the king who made the leap from being a shepherd to being a king in a very short period of time. So he was the king of Israel. Now, in addition to being a king, he was also a prophet. So you find that many of the prophecies that he spoke as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit are fulfilled in the New Testament. But David was never the chief priest. He was a prophet and he was a king, but never the chief priest. He was a priest in a sense, and I suppose we can all say we're priests in this sense. Peter today calls us a priesthood of all believers, in fact, uses the very language that was once relegated to the Old Testament saints, and he now applies it to the New Testament church. But David was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah through his father Jesse, and therefore was not of the Levitical priesthood.
Okay, thanks.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Michelle, listening in Sherton, Iowa. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Well, my question is, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven?
Well, remember that you go to heaven because you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But when you are saved, you are saying, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When you repent of your sin, you're saying, I want to do it God's way. The first act of obedience is baptism. Because when you are saved, you're not saved as a lone ranger Christian. You're saved into a community of faith. And as part of that community of faith, you are baptized in identification. So baptism is not the means of salvation, but it's the first act of a sanctified believer identifying visibly with the body of Christ.
Okay, well, the church that I go to, I've never even heard them say anything about having baptisms, and so I just thought pastor were having a discussion about this where I work, and I thought, if I don't ever get baptized or my children don't get baptized, does that mean I'm not going to go to heaven?
Well, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, again, because you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But as a believer, you are baptized in obedience to the command of God, and you're identifying visibly with the body of Christ. And Paul points this out in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is a way of saying, I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life as you come out of the water.
It's something I should do and I should pursue and look into.
Right. Recognizing again that you were never born again as an individual. You were born again as an individual into a body or into a community of faith.
I have one more question.
Yeah.
My 7-year-old has just realized that we are not all going to live forever. And he's had many questions about what happens when you pass away, and his grandpa passed away a while back. And he just wants to know, and I'm really unsure because different things that I've read different things in the Bible that say, you know, at the time when Jesus comes back or returns, that everybody will be awakened from the dead and judged. But then in other parts I've read, well, when you pass away, you go to be with Jesus. So I don't understand.
Yeah. Well, let me explain it to you. What happens when you die is there's an unnatural separation between the body and the soul. So when you gave birth to your 7-year-old, you didn't give birth to a body. You gave birth to a body-soul unity. And that's what it means to be human. At death, there's this rending of body and soul, and that's why the Apostle Paul can say absent from the body means present with the Lord. So when the Apostle Paul was buried, he was absent from the body, present to the Lord. What happens at the end of time when the Lord returns is the dead are raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and at that time the soul, which is now present with the Lord as a believer, returns to the body, and that body now becomes immortal, and you become what you always were intended
so
to be.
So if you are a believer and you follow Jesus Christ, your soul immediately goes to heaven. But when are you judged? Right then are you judged?
Well, here's what you probably want to do. You probably want to take some time to read Luke chapter 16, because there Jesus tells a story of a rich man and Lazarus. Both die, and they both end up in the abode of the dead, which is described in the Bible as Hades. That's the Greek word. The Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament is Sheol. But it's a way of describing the place of the dead, and it's talking about the souls of the dead. And Jesus describes the rich man who ends up in torment and Lazarus, the beggar that laid by his gate, ending up in bliss. The bliss is described as Abraham's bosom or paradise because it's being in the presence of God. The torment is a way of communicating what it is like to be absent from the presence of God, at least his loving presence. So that is an intermediate state. What happens when the Lord returns is you are judged. So here's what Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. Time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So it is at that time when Jesus returns that there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep, emblematic of believers, the goats, those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then each one is judged according to what they have done. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of reward in hell. Or in the case of hell, it's degrees of punishment. You're rewarded according to your sins. So there's a big difference between what will happen to a garden variety pagan and a Hitler.
Right. Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does. It makes sense. And what was that, Luke? What?
Luke chapter 16.
Luke chapter 16. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines right now and talk to Elizabeth, listening in Chester, South Carolina. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I listen to you all the time on AM 960.
Well, thank you.
The radio. What I want to do, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. I want to ask you a question. I've been hearing so much confusion about wives submit to your husband and husband submit to your wife.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard some people on the radio actually are quarreling about it. You know, they got to the point they were arguing about it, almost like going to fight about it.
Yeah.
And one lady said, nobody going to tell me anything. I said, boy, what kind of attitude? They don't realize they're not obeying God, you know. So I want to know. I mean, I think I know, but I want to be sure.
Yeah, well, submit is something that is oftentimes misunderstood.
Yeah,
submission means giving up your rights, yielding one's rights to another person.
Uh-huh.
And the submission goes both ways. So
yeah.
Often people fixate on Ephesians chapter 5:22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
But they forget that the verse before that tells the husbands to submit as well.
That's
submit
right.
To one another out of reverence for Christ.
Right. Uh-huh.
And again, what does that mean? It means that you yield your own rights for your spouse.
Right.
It does not denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in Scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children in the context of the family.
Yeah. Okay. I thought it was, but the way they carry on about it, I said, maybe I'm wrong.
No, you're probably right on. Submit to one another is what we're called to do.
Yeah.
That means we're called to give up our rights for one another.
Yeah, well, that's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is, and that's what the text goes on to say. Husbands are to love their wives. How are they supposed to love their wives? Well, they're supposed to love their wives as they love their own bodies.
Yeah.
And they're supposed to take the marching orders from Jesus Christ, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, what does Christ do? Christ gave up himself for his body.
Sure did. Uh-huh. Sure did. Yeah, I like to get to understand what something means.
Well,
I'd be comfortable with it. I want to make sure I have it right.
Well, and that's part of what I was talking about earlier on in the program.
Yeah.
It's so important for us as believers to be able to understand the Bible. If we say, the Bible says, we need to know what the Bible means by what it says. And that's what I talk about when I say we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. If you want to hang on, Elizabeth, I have a little flip chart I'd love to send you. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. It'll help equip you in the process.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Hang on. It'll be my gift to you. For everybody else, you can check out Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. You can put it in your pocket or purse. It gives you, in a memorable fashion, the principles and the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is a really valuable resource. Check it out. Again, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered right here, live on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back with more of your questions in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. The Christian Research Institute, we appreciate your support. Through your faithful prayers and contributions, you enable us to continue broadcasting and producing materials that are making a difference in the lives of people around the world. For your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, an audio compilation of 6 insightful interviews with leading experts and contributors to the Christian Research Journal covering crucial topics such as the biblical concept of family, atheism and morality, the killing of the Canaanites, evolution, biblical grounds for divorce, and a thoughtful examination of social media. To order The Forefront audio CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, give us a call at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Katie, listening on KTFC in Storm Lake, Iowa. Hi, Katie.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was reading some articles in the news on the internet today. I believe this one was on CNN, and it was, you know, what the Bible really says about sex, which has been, you know, done a million times. Most of the article was not at all interesting. It was stuff I know the answer to, but they said that feet, like your feet, that when that's used in the Bible, that's an innuendo, and that's, you know, like when Mary washed Jesus' feet, and I that one I don't know how to refute. I don't know how to, that one I don't know how to say that's not true.
Well,
if, I don't know if there's any cultural thing or if there's anything about with feet with the innuendo in the Middle Eastern cultures. That I know nothing about.
Well, CNN doesn't know what they're talking about. They're being anachronistic when it comes to this practice in the Bible. You got to remember that we don't live in the 21st century when we read about feet washing. We're talking about the first century life. And in the first century life, you would walk with sandals on dry, dusty roads, and your feet would get dirty. And one of the practices then would be to wash a person's feet. You could do it yourself, but slaves also washed the feet of other people. And people's feet were washed in a sign of respect. It was a way of showing respect to someone, to wash their feet. And this is precisely what is going on when the feet of Jesus Christ are being washed. It is a sign of respect, the servant recognizing the master. And certainly Jesus Christ was recognized for who he was. He was the master. And so Mary was willing to waste it all on Jesus Christ because she recognized that he was worthy of everything. And so this had nothing to do whatsoever with some kind of sexual innuendo. This had to do with a recognition of Jesus Christ as the eternal ruler of the universe, the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. They need to get their mind out of the gutter and start thinking in a logical fashion as opposed to anachronistically.
Okay, that's what I figured. I just couldn't figure out where they got that. They were reporting on some book that somebody had written, and one of the writers is a Southern Baptist professor, and I just thought, well, this is completely bizarre. I don't even know where they're getting that. It just caught my attention, so I appreciate your view on that. So.
Well, Katie, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tony. Tony's listening in Deer Park, Texas on KKHT. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Mr. Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm excited. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So we kind of, if I may, I want to talk about, if you can please help elaborate on Genesis 18 for me. And in the whole chapter, kind of, it also talks about washing feet, Abraham. Well, it starts by saying that, please help me out. I can't quote it word for word, but it says that God visits Abraham, I believe. And if I'm not mistaken, it goes on to say that Abraham was sitting in his door of his tent, and he was approached by three men. And I'm in a, let me explain something. I'm in a Bible discussion group right now. And I believe, the word says that one of those entities was God. And that's what I believe so far. And from hearing the way that they asked where Sarah was and asked a couple of questions in sync, all three of them asked Abe the question in sync, and then they parted, and Abe stayed there with God, pleading for Sodom while the other two walked down. Could you tell me, I'm under the impression, or I'm believing that one of those other entities was Jesus Christ, and one was the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that might not sit well with some, but what do you think about that chapter?
Well, I think you've done some pretty good deductive reasoning so far, because if you read the context of Genesis chapter 18, you have a very clear indication that something divine is going on there. Because the Lord is talking to Abraham and asking, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And what we have, actually, is the Lord and two angels appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre.
Right.
Now, in the Old Testament, there are such things as theophanies, Christophanies, and angelophanies. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord. It's when the Lord takes on human flesh and he appears as a man.
Theophany, okay.
That's a theophany. There's a Christophany, and you might deduce what I'm communicating when I say Christophany. It is an appearance of Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Christ, prior to the incarnation, takes on temporary form and appears. And typically when you read this in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the designation for the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He appears as the angel of the Lord.
Okay.
There are also angelophanies, and what's going on the plains of Mamre is that the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham. So God and two angels, having taken on human flesh, appear to Abraham. Now, angels can do that by God's prerogative. Why? Because God has creative power. Obviously, fallen angels or demons cannot do that because they don't have creative power.
They're not omnipotent, right?
That's correct.
Cool. All right. So it doesn't say for sure, but the possibility does exist. Let's say, for instance, that one of those angels with God was Jesus.
Well, I think that what we have here is a theophany and an angelophany.
Okay.
And again, the reason I make that distinction is that what is described here is not the angel of the Lord. And typically, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ are described, not exclusively, but typically as the angel of the Lord.
And it would have been specific. Okay.
Yeah, there's no indication that this is a Christophany.
Okay. But remember, it was the Lord, you see, so am I.
Oh, yes.
Thank you very much, Mr. Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you, sir. Have a good day.
Okay, I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron, listening on KMCV in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, which I really appreciate, and it makes it so much clearer how you can look at the language of the Old Testament and see how it applies to what Jesus says in Matthew and in Revelations. But I have a question about Matthew 24, verse 31, where Jesus says that with a loud trumpet call, they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And I wondered what event that tied into.
Well, it all ties in to the same event, which is to say that the event in mind has to do with what is happening at the judgment which takes place on Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. That's what's in view here. And the way you know that is Jesus leaves the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings. And he says, you see all these things. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. The disciples now are wondering when this is going to happen. Now, what they're wondering about is when the temple is going to be destroyed. So when will this happen? What will be the time of your coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the end of the age of sacrifice? That is what is in view. And you know that because if you go down a few verses from the verse that you identified, verse 31, you see that Jesus Christ makes clear when this is going to happen. He says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So all of this is going to take place within a generation. Now, the language that is used, particularly the language that you identify from verse 29 to 31, is apocalyptic language. Jesus using the language of the Old Testament prophets and applying it to the apocalypse at hand, just like the Old Testament prophets would do. So when Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, he's using language that we've previously heard. Now, if you read through the New Testament and you get all the way to Revelation, you see it in Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb opens the sixth seal. And there's a great earthquake, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turns blood red, and the stars fall from the sky, and so forth. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you find that same language in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses it for the time that the Medes and the Persians put out the light of the Babylonian Empire. So Jesus, the heir of the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, now takes the language of the Old Testament prophets and he's applying it to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. Well, at that same time, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see in the destruction of Jerusalem the reality that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He not only has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, but he has the power to judge Jerusalem because he is Lord of all. And then at that time, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the earth to the other. In other words, at this particular time, there are those who are elect. There are those who are non-elect. The elect are the ones who are in the elect one. In other words, if you look at all of Scripture, there's only one elect one. That elect one is Jesus Christ because he is the royal seed of Abraham. However, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are vicariously elect as well, because we are in Jesus Christ, whether we're male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, Greek or Jew, we are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on 4 continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information that points unmistakably
unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.